Amen. Ephesians 4, in a moment we'll begin reading in verse 20. Yesterday out at the ballpark, hundreds of people, children. One little boy's on first, and I was listening, and his daddy was coaching him. And he looked at him, and he said, "Now get ready, because he's going to have to run to second." And the little boy stood and kind of put his hands on his hips. He said, "Hey, I stay ready so I don't have to get ready." Amen. That's what the Lord's looking for. You don't need to get ready. You need to stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Amen. And when you do, you'll bless His name forevermore, be it high water, low water, high employment, or no employment. Amen. Yes, sir. So I'm going to not have to get ready because I'm going to stay ready. Amen. Well, we're in Ephesians, and we're in the last half of chapter 4. And if you were in a small group at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, you studied verses 17 through 32, and we're going to look at it again today. But I want you to look with me just at a few verses, and then keep your Bible open because we're going to look at this text. Look in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20, where the Word of God says this, "But you did not learn Christ in this way," and talking about what he's just said, and we'll go back and tell you that in a moment. He didn't learn Christ in this way. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life," this is what you used to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. "This is in your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth." He says something in this passage about an old self. And with the old self, you're supposed to put it off. Take the old self off and throw it away. Get the old self. It's dead. It's like wearing dead skin. Throw it away. Take it off. Then be renewed in your mind. And then reach over and get the new self and put on the new self. Have you ever taken off the old self? You're supposed to get rid of the old self, then be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new self. Those are the three principles found in the second half of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Lay aside your old self. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He told us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old self or the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old self, cast away, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new self. And I want to just talk about those three things for a moment, then I want us to really drill down on the third one of putting on the new self. First of all, lay aside the old self. What is the old self? Well, the old self is described in verses 17, 18, 19. Look at it. If you're lost today and you're not in Christ, but you're out of Christ, and you're a non-believer, a non-Christian, not saved, not regenerate, unredeemed, this is you. Paul said, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord," in verse 17, "that you walk no longer as the Gentiles." The Gentiles here is the characteristic, the name of those that are lost. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's a lost man. He's callous. He's hard. He says no to God. He's outside. He's excluded from the life of the Lord God. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's in the old self. Now, he looks pretty good, and he stands up in this world, and you'd think, boy, that's a great guy. But he's dead. He's lost. He's without the life of God. And Paul says, put that off. Put off the old man. Then he tells us in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, friend, if you put off the old self and you begin to put on Jesus, you're going to have to think different than you used to. Oh, yeah. You see, the human mind is a brilliant thing. It's amazing what the human mind... I mean, just think about it. Somebody with their own brains figured out how to drill down past a mile out there off the shores of Louisiana and find that oil. And they thought they had everything fixed where if an explosion came, the cutoff valves, but it didn't work. But it's still brilliant that you could drill down and get that stuff out of the ground. It's absolutely phenomenal what the human mind can do. You know, with human mind, we split atoms. We unravel DNA. We can weigh stars. But without God, the mind cannot think wise or holy thoughts. Because without God, the mind is corrupt. And it will run toward unholiness and foolishness. And you see, it's in the mind where Satan attacks us first and foremost. I mean, when Adam and Eve in the garden, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good. And it was in the mind. So knowing the discernment of good. And you see, what we need is the mind of Christ. We lay off the old man. We take the old man off. We put the old man off. Then we're renewed in our mind. And then, through the power of the Spirit of God, we put on the new self. And I want to give you this morning the seven marks of the new self. If you're saved, these things are to be in your life and they should describe you. There are seven marks of the new self. And we find them beginning in this text in verse 25. And I want to give you the seven marks of the new self. Now remember, you're taking off the old self and you're throwing it away. Got rid of the old self. Somebody's in this room today and you've never been saved and you need to come down this aisle and you need to get rid of the old self. Let me tell you, friend, the old self will send you to hell. The old self will dupe you and damn you. It'll trick you. You need to come get rid of your old self and be renewed in the power of the Spirit of God in your mind and then let Jesus dress you in His righteousness and His truth and put on the new self. And when you put on Jesus, there are going to be seven things that mark your life. Number one, the first thing that we find is a transformed tongue. Look in verse 25. He says it right here. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. John 8:44 says that the devil is the father of all lies. Let me tell you, if you're a liar, consistently a liar, you don't know God. Because one of the marks of a transformed the new self is a transformed tongue. You speak different. Now watch this. I'm telling you, the devil will trick us, and all of us battle with. Somebody will ask us something, and we'll just say, it doesn't hurt anybody, it doesn't seem to, but who it hurts is you, and you just stretch the truth, or you don't tell the truth, or you just make yourself better than you really are. The first thing that happens is that you have a transformed tongue that speaks truth. It speaks truth. And of course, the greatest truth we can ever speak is that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Speak of the truth of the Lord God. The first mark is a transformed tongue. Secondly, is a tamed temper. A tamed temper. Now, I want to show you my favorite verse in the Bible. It's verse 26. It's the first two words. It is an imperative. It is a command. Here's what Paul said. Look at it. Verse 26. Here's what Paul said. I love this verse. be angry. Amen. Says it right there in the Bible. And let me tell you, there's some things to get angry about. If you see a man molest a five-year-old girl, it ought to make you, angry. You see a man beat his wife, it ought to make you angry. There's some things to get mad about. And this is an imperative. It is a command. Paul says, be angry. I wish he'd have put a period right there. But he didn't. Hey, there's some things to get mad at. When you see somebody come into church and try to split a church and be a weaseling, conniving, demonic, hellish one that breaks up the spirit of the church, it makes me mad. Spend my life trying to help a church go where it needs to be, and somebody stand up and say stupid stuff. It makes me angry. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible says to get mad. But yet do not sin. Well, how you get mad and don't sin? You got to get mad at the right stuff. Amen. Then you can't stay mad. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. See, if you get angry, even at the right thing, and if you keep it and hoard it, it will become a raging fire within your soul. And you then will become known as an angry individual. Be angry at the right things, at sin. You know, we hear this thing that you love the sinner and hate the sinner. That's a dumb statement. You just love sinners. Just love sinners. I'm telling you, friend, when you find sin out there, you just got to get angry about it. I'll have people come to me sometimes in an interview or whatever, and we'll be talking about the gospel. They say, yeah, but what about those people from Westboro Baptist Church? You know, they're Baptists too. I said, yeah, and they're stupid. I said, they're not the kind of Baptist I am. Matter of fact, they're probably not even saved. I'm here to tell you that they're stupid. Now, what else you want to talk about? You can't let somebody box you into that. You just get angry, but then go on. Don't let those gnats get on you. Just speak to it and say they're wrong and then go on. But I'm telling you, if you get angry and begin to seethe over that, you'll be no better than they are. Just don't become mean-spirited. It ought to break our heart when we see sin. I think of children being abused. I just, for the life of me, I cannot understand that. Someone would do that. I mean, just, it really torques my heart. Makes me angry. But I can't let sin develop out of that. It's one of the marks of the new life. Because if it were not for Jesus, any of us could be just as wicked. Deals with our tongue. He tames our temper. Third mark of the new life is a conquered devil. A conquered devil. Look in verse 27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now I want you to write this word down, for opportunity is the word T-O-P-O-S, topos. Write that down on your note taking. We get the root of our word topography from that. If you're a topographer, that means you draw maps. Now here's what Paul is saying in this verse. Don't give the devil a spot on the map of your life. Don't let him have one square foot. Some people would call this a stronghold. I'm just telling you, don't give him a place. He has nothing to do with your life. You look at the demonic and what he does, and you just can't let the devil have a spot in your life. He'll want to do this. Don't let him have a spot in your life. Kick him out. He's conquered. I'm here to tell you, he's a defeated foe. Some people say he goes about like a roaring lion. Let me tell you, he's a toothless dog's who he is. He's already been defeated. He's been conquered at the cross and at the empty tomb. He's over. But don't let him have a place in your life. Don't let him have a spot on the topography of your life. I don't know much about maps. Did Liz stay in the choir for this service? Yeah, she is. She and I used to have a lot of fun with maps when we'd travel. Gadsden, Alabama was the place where we had more fun with maps because we always got lost in Gadsden. I mean, getting lost in Gadsden is like getting lost in your backyard. I mean, but when you get downtown, it's hard to find our way around. And so that's been our joke all of our life. We say, well, how do we turn here? Now we got the GPS. Do you know that's good? But it doesn't always work. But, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, it's like being in Gadsden, Alabama. We always talk about that because it's a bad place on the map of our life. And we laugh about it now. And it was her fault. But anyway, it's another thing. But we work through that. And so it's a place where we laugh now about the topography. You see, friend, if in your life you let the devil have a place, he won't just have a place. I'm here to tell you, he'll set up shop, he'll build a house, he'll move the greenhouse and put a red hotel. I'm just here to tell you. And if you don't play Monopoly, you don't know what that means. But he will set up shop. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. He's a conquered devil. Number four in your life, not only do we see in our life a transformed tongue and a tame temper and a conquered devil, number four is a hardworking generosity marks your life. Look at it in verse number 28. It is my mother's favorite verse of Scripture in all of the Word of God. Verse 28 of Ephesians 4. This, when my mother dies, if I'm still living, I'll probably put this on her tombstone. Just Ephesians 4:28 is probably the text I'll put on her tombstone. She always said this, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let me tell you, a believer that is put on the new life is not a lazy dog. He'll work if he can get a job. And he'll work with his own hands. And the reason that he'll work is so that he can make money and care for his family and have something to give to others that are not as fortunate as he is, because the thing that marks believers is this hardworking generosity. We're never more like Jesus than when we're giving, folks. We're never more like Jesus than when we give. I got to give another $100 bill away this week. I'm telling you, it's just more fun. And you say, well, how do you do it? I just wait for somebody to give me $100, and I give it away when God says to. I did a funeral or wedding or something the other day, opened up the card, had a $100 bill, and I stuck it in there. I said, okay, Lord, I was empty, so here we go. And I see somebody, and I just, it's fun giving away a $100 bill, especially when it's not yours. I just work for a gentleman who supplies my need that I might be able to bless you. If you can work, you ought to get a job. If somebody hire you, you ought to work. So, well, it doesn't pay. I didn't say it paid much. One day it will. I was out at the ballpark the other day, and Bennett had been the second service. And Bennett runs for us out there, the ballpark, and works with Lonnie and lines the fields and all, and I ran by there the other morning. He was running that lining machine. I was just watching him work, standing away, and somebody walked up to me, and this is what they said. I'll never forget it. They said, Pastor, it's good to see your son working. I said, yeah, it is. He said, you know, do you remember Stan Lewis? I said, well, goodness, yes, I remember Stan, our associate pastor. He said, you know, the first job Stan Lewis had at Olive Baptist Church was lining softball fields. I said, if you're telling me God's going to make him a preacher, we're going to take him off of that job and put him somewhere else. They just said, but you never know where God's going to take you. We all start small. Jerry Vines talked about country churches. He said, out in the country where we all started pastoring churches. Young people, hear me. Starting, serving those chicken sandwiches at Chick-fil-A, that's a great place to start. God's going to take you from there and up, and you'll work with your own hands. And every believer who's put on the new life is not afraid of work. And they're not afraid after they work to give. They are generous people. The fifth mark of a person who's put on the new self is an encouraging voice. An encouraging voice. Look at it in verse number 29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." That out of your mouth. Don't let unwholesome words proceed. I was standing out this morning. One of our men said, "Preacher, how do you put up with all of the little snapping, nitpicking stuff you hear in a church like this?" I said, "Well, after a while you learn." But I said, in amongst a few of those, there are just thousands of good words in a Baptist church. There's some unwholesome speech. There's some that proceed and they don't, but I'm telling you, there are other words that edify. They lift you up. I'm telling you, words are powerful. And those that have put on the new self, they have an encouraging voice and they lift you up and they lift you up. That's why you ought to go by there and pray. Not only pray for these political leaders on this National Day of Prayer coming up this Thursday, but I'm telling you, you ought to take that and write them a note, because you never know what just an encouraging word is going to do. I have two or three of our gentlemen who serve in rather high-profile political places, and I have their personal email from time to time. As a matter of fact, I did Saturday afternoon for one of them. Just sent a note, said, "Saw where you're giving this award. Well done. Know you've been cussed a lot this week. Just want to tell you, attaboy." Never, when I send that note, do those people fail to send back two words: thank you. I'm telling you, friend, I've been cussed and I've been blessed, and I'd rather be blessed as cussed. And out of a believer comes an edifying voice. Just find you somebody and bless them today. Just speak a good word to them. If you've put on the new life, the new self, you're to have a voice that's encouraging. Number six, the sixth mark of the new self is an obedient submission. An obedient submission. Look in verse number 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but be in obedient submission. Now, the Word of God says a lot about the Holy Spirit, and it says there's some responses you can have. Number one, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it speaks about the sin of the lost. The sin of the lost, it says in Acts 7:51 that there were those who would resist the Holy Spirit. Some of you sit in this room today, and the Spirit of God comes to you, and He woos you, and He calls you, and He says, "Come to me," and you say, "No, no, I resist you." That's the sin of the lost. There's also a word in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 where it says the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That's not the sin of the lost. That's the sin of the church. The church can quench the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God begins to move in a body, and that body says, far as we go in God. And they quench. So you shut Him down. And Leo talked about putting God under your finger this morning. Some of you say, "God's bigger." Let me tell you, God's a gentleman, and when you quench Him, He backs up. Now, there's some things you couldn't stop God from doing if you wanted to, because He is sovereign, all-powerful. But He's gentle. Wesley used the word meek. I don't think he was meek. Or he was meek, but he uses the word mild. He was meek and mild. He was meek, but he wasn't mild. You never find Jesus being mild. The only reason Wesley used that in that Christmas song is because mild is the only word he could think of that rhymed with child. You won't find in Scripture where Jesus was ever mild. He was meek, strength under control, but never mild. He's a man's man. But while He is that strong, the church can sometimes quench. Resistance is the sin of the sinner. Quenching is the sin of the spirit. Grieving in this text is the sin of the individual believer. when we grieve the Spirit of God. Have you ever been grieved by someone? Someone ever grieve you? Well, then you know what that means. It means that they've caused you pain. Have you ever been the one to grieve your mother? Oh, my Lord. I've grieved my father and didn't bother me too bad. But Lord, and I grieve my mama. It just hurts me because it causes her to weep. Let me tell you, friend, if you disobey God, you'll grieve your heavenly Father. And you do not want to disappoint Him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed for the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. He's watching you and caring for you, and it's the Spirit of God that will empower you to do what God has for you. The mark, number six, is obedient submission. I've shared it with you before, but I have a dear friend who was pastoring in Montgomery, Alabama, and now pastors in southern Georgia. And while pastoring over in this area of Mississippi years ago, he was a seminary student. Matter of fact, my wife typed a paper for him one night. We stayed up all night long. Robert knew about this, staying up all night long typing a seminary paper. And I was talking to him, and he said, "You know, I had a little lady come to me in my church the other day, and she looked at my car, and my tires are not too good, and she said God came to her and said, 'Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart, and He wants me to buy you four new tires for your car.'" And he knew she was a lady on Social Security. And he said, "Well, I tell you what, you buy two and I'll buy two." She said, "Well, that's not what God told me. God told me buy four." And he said, "Well, I split it with you." And said she went off, and in a little while she came. I said, "I tell you what, Pastor, that's good. I'll buy two tires and you buy two tires." He said, "Well, okay, that's great." She said, "But you got to do something for me." She said, "Okay, what?" She said, "You preach me a sermon on half obedience." I'm telling you, friend, God's not looking for half your obedience. God's looking for all four tires you got. And if you're driving an 18-wheeler, He's looking for that many. He's looking for full, submissive obedience so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That little lady bought four tires for the pastor in that Mississippi church. And then number seven, the seventh mark, is a displayed grace. A displayed grace. That we are just gracious people. Now, if we're going to be gracious, we must discard some things out of our life, and we must display some things in our life. Verse 31 tells us what we should discard. What needs to go out of our life? It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with your malice." Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. You can't be a graceful person if you got those things in your life. No one is gracious if they are filled with bitterness. Some of us Christians holding on to things and we just get bitter. Get rid of that. Let the Holy Ghost wash that out of your life. Wrath. Are you a get even Christian? If you are, you're not very good. You're not very holy. Wrath. Anger. He's already told us up here to be angry, but down here he says get rid of it. Evidently their anger had turned to sin down in verse 31. Clamoring. Proverbs says, don't run up to the head of the table. Let somebody call you up there. Slander. See, our tongue's supposed to be better than that. Discard it. You can't be gracious if you slander others. And malice. Are you a malicious person? Email has done more for verse 31 to be displayed in the church than anything I know in my time. I'm amazed what people are writing, signing their name to, and hit send and send it off, and then wished about 5 minutes later, "Oh my Lord. Because what happens is somebody gets it and they're just as mad when they get it as when you sent it, and then they just say forward to a bunch of buddies. And before you know it, you just got a bunch of stuff out there everywhere. We don't have dogs at our house. I wish we did, but we don't. Several reasons, but we just have decided not to do that. We used to have dogs. Your dog ever make a spot of defecation and you step in it? You can't get rid of that. You can get a toothbrush and clean your shoes, and as soon as you walk through the house, you'll hit it and it'll get on the carpet. Let me tell you, friend, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice is like dog defecation on a Christian's foot. You say, preacher, that's just kind of gross. Well, let me tell you, it's godless when we see this in the church. We need to get shed of all that stuff. We need to get rid of that. Because that's not grace. That's not being gracious. That's not displaying grace. Verse 32 is what we need to display. Verse 31 we discard, but verse 32, this is what needs to be seen in us. Be kind to one another. Amen. Tenderhearted. I try to go around different places on Sunday, and I don't always make it where I want to be. But this morning I went somewhere where I hadn't been in a long, long time. Before early church, I went down and I stood in the reception area of the preschool building. And little boys and girls came in. And you know, little boys and girls that see a guy up here on this screen thinks he's bigger than life. And they'll come by and just look up at you. They'll just stop and just gaze. Like, wow, what is that? One little girl just stopped this morning. She had on little white shoes and lacy socks and a polka-dotted dress that was just, well, she is just gorgeous. And she just stopped and looked up, and I said, good morning. She said, good morning, Pastor. I said, how are you? I'm fine. And her mama said, let's go. She said, not yet. She just wanted to hang out a while. It was the coolest thing. She was just kind and tender. She was verse 32. That's what Jesus meant when he said, don't be childish, but be childlike. That's where you're tender and kind of. There's a time to be angry. We've seen that in this text. But then we got to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Anybody you need to forgive today? Maybe you need to start with yourself. Then somebody at your house. How do you forgive them? There it is. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What did God in Christ do for us? He took off our old man and let us throw it away so that we could be renewed and then that we could put on the new man. Have you ever put on the new man? You've ever gotten rid of the old self and put on the new self? Well, I want you to know the changing room's open today. This is a great day that you just cast off the old self and put on the new self. You say, Pastor, I'm saved, but those seven marks, they drive into my soul today. Then I want you to hear what Tozer said in my devotional yesterday morning. I've heard this word over and over. I never knew who said it. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, you are as filled with the Holy Spirit and as holy as you desire to be. Boy, that went in my heart like a knife. You are as full of God and as holy as you want to be. Kind, tender-hearted,
forgiving one another.